The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion approached him and appealed to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, suffering dreadfully." Jesus said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion said in reply, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come here,' and he comes. To my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Amen, I say to you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. We mark the double dynamism of Advent. First and foremost, God's coming toward us and how eager he was, and that we seek to meet him with eager and expectant hope. That's the holy encounter that's supposed to occur in Advent. God's desire and our desire, meeting in love. Yesterday we prayed in the opening prayer of the Mass that we might resolve to run forth to meet Christ at his coming. And Advent is that season of training, so that we're not dragging ourselves around, but we're preparing ourselves to sprint to that embrace of the Lord however he comes. We enter into and make an interior echo of the longing of the Jews for centuries for the coming of the Messiah, so that we won't take him for granted. We prepare for his coming anew with that same learning experience of expectant joy, because we're supposed to stay awake, stay alert. We know neither the day nor the hour. Those in Duluth this morning are all mourning because the last lesson of their 59-year-old bishop was to stay awake. Yesterday, as they got a foot and a half of snow, he was out shoveling in the morning, came back in, went to try to celebrate the 8 o'clock Mass, had a massive heart attack, and died. We never know. But we're always supposed to be expectant, not dreading. And today the Church, in order to help us to prepare to run that sprint to the Lord who was galloping over the hills like a gazelle coming toward us, we learn from the virtues of the centurion. He shows us first that the faith we're supposed to have toward the Lord's coming. He amazed Jesus with his faith. He had gone out to him and he simply said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, suffering dreadfully." Much like Mary and Cana just simply stated the fact that they had no wine. That was enough for the centurion. With faith, he knew that the Lord in his goodness would not blow him off, but act. And his faith was immediately rewarded. "I will come and cure him." For us to run forth the right way, we have to do so with that type of faith. "Lord, I need your help. Lord, somebody else needs help." Then we've got different dimensions of the faith. First is it's obedient. What really impressed Jesus was this man's notion of how faith and obedience go together. That faith leads to obedience because hearing the word of God leads to obeying. There's no different word in that in the Hebrew for it. It's both Shema. But also, obedience leads to faith because the more we obey the Lord, the stronger our faith becomes when we're obeying him out of love. That's what St. Paul described in his letter to the Romans, both at the beginning and at the end, that the whole point of everything Paul was doing was to bring about the obedience of faith. Because faith without obedience really isn't faith. And an obedience without faith is servile. And so, Jesus was impressed. He says to the Lord, I am a man subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come here, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does this. When the Lord says to us, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the gospel to every creature. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. Do we run forth? When he says, come follow me. Come, you are labor and are burdened, and find life wearisome, and I'll refresh you. How promptly do we come? When he says, do this, do we act? Faith, as we learn from the centurion, the faith that we're supposed to grow in an Advent is one that expresses itself ultimately in deeds of love. The third quality we learn from the centurion that's supposed to flavor our whole Advent is humble faith, humility. When Jesus said that he was coming, the centurion objected, Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word and my servant shall be healed. He was a centurion with incredible respect from all those in the Roman army. But he recognized that he had a superior in front of him, somebody who was minimally an emissary of God, and that he wouldn't be worthy to have him make that type of visit. It's an extraordinary admission. Everybody among the Jews was constantly asking Jesus to come on over. They didn't really appreciate his majesty, because they didn't have humility in approaching the Lord's greatness and his goodness. For us to live Advent well, we have to recognize we don't deserve Jesus' coming in history, mystery, majesty. But he does it out of love, and we humbly go and we say thank you for this. We receive his extraordinary blessings. And likewise, when we approach him with that humility, we learn how to approach each other with reverence. Fourth aspect of this faith is it's a shared faith. The response for El Psalm today, we talked about Jerusalem, which is a symbol of our faith, with compact unity. That there's supposed to not just be some old unifying force in which we kind of have similar goals and means. It's supposed to be tight, compact, shaken down, we could say, but there, back together. That's why they were able to say, let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord, so that he can instruct us in our way. For us to live Advent well, we have to recognize it's not just about Jesus and me. Jesus has come to form and to save a people. He came ultimately to form a family and lead that family on a joint pilgrimage to the heavenly Jerusalem, so that we go up like the ancient Jews used to, in caravan. And there are so many who need to join us on that journey, and we got to continue to invite. But in order for that to happen, there's got to be compact unity. It's not just an association on the outside of a whole bunch of people heading in the same direction. There needs to be that real spirit of unity. For us to live Advent well, we have to open ourselves up to how the Holy Spirit wants to make us one as the Father and the Son are one. And fifth, there needs to be joy. Let us go rejoicing to the house of the Lord. When we live truly by faith, recognizing how generous the Lord is, we are filled with joy just at the very possibility of praying to him. But at the same time, gratefully recognizing how many times he has done for us something far greater than even he did for the centurion and his servant. How despite our unworthiness, the Lord continues to come and lift us up and make us worthy. as we enter into this race of Advent toward the one who is sprinting toward us, the Lord wants to give us all these qualities: a faith that trusts in Him, a faith that obeys Him, a humble faith that recognizes the gift, a faith that brings us into communion with God and with others, and a faith that brims with joy. And the way we practice these virtues is every day at Mass. It's here we come with faith, attentive, listening to the Lord's word, and faith preparing to receive Him on the altar. It's here where we come with obedience, doing this in His memory. And as the Lord says, come, go, and do, we heed Him in the Word of God. It's a time where we come with humility, echoing the centurion's prayer. It's a time we come together, because if one of us weren't here, it wouldn't be the same. And we come with joy that the Lord loves us this much and fulfills our Advent for Him on the altar.